Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to have you here. Hey, I wanted to highlight something new in our worship center today. Have you noticed?
Windows.
Windows that open. Look at that. Have you breathed in the fresh air this morning? They are actually openable windows. We live in a part of the world that has the freshest, cleanest air in the world. I want to thank Pastor Ron and Greg Rader for coordinating that. Can we give them a round of applause for doing that? I love that. So like when the sanctuary is stuffy now, we don't have to turn on the expensive air conditioning, right, and freeze. We can just open the windows. What an amazing concept. I wish they had thought of that earlier about openable windows somewhere. That's great. I love it. I love it. So we want to show them off and have the blinds totally open and breathe in that fresh air and maybe even hear the birds outside. Hey, let's have a word of prayer before we get into God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you in this country. And Lord, we do, again, remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. Lord, we are so blessed. We take so much for granted. Lord, we thank you for your beautiful creation outside, how you created this world that would sustain us and provide for us and bless us in so many ways. We take that for granted. And Lord, you sent your own Son, Father, to die on the cross for us, and often we take that for granted. Father, you reign today in power and in glory, and sometimes we take that for granted. And Lord, we know that one day Jesus will return, Father, and sometimes we forget that and take that for granted. We know that one day we will see him face to face, and we rejoice in that today, Lord. We thank you that you're here with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you love us enough to lay down your life for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill this place with your Spirit. Touch us, change us to be more like you. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory because we love you, Lord, today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm in a series entitled Jesus, What's the Story? Studies in the Parables. And as you know, Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all time. And all of his stories had a meaning behind them that are designed to touch us and change us and help us to understand him better. And that's our desire today, to study these parables so that we can understand Jesus better and his kingdom and how to live for him. And today I want to talk about this, the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. Another title for that parable is this, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. 10 women that were chosen to be the bridesmaids for this wonderful bride who was waiting for her groom to come and to take the bride to himself. And these bridesmaids were to be ready and prepared. The bottom line of today's message is this. Christians are called to be alert and ready for the return of Jesus Christ, which he himself promised would occur at some point in the future. That he promised would occur. We're to be ready and alert. And we're to be watching. Because there is a God who is directing the course of this world to the point that he desires. There is a God who is watching over this planet. He has not left us alone. He promises to never leave us and forsake us. Yesterday, I was up in Orange County, up by Disneyland. My daughter is in the Fallbrook High School choir. And we went to hear them in the morning, and then in the afternoon they were going to go to Disneyland. So we went to this church nearby Disneyland, and there were groups that were singing. It was kind of a choir competition, and the Fallbrook Magical Choir went up to sing, and the Magical Choir was all up there. They were singing. It was a smaller choir than the large concert choir. And the judges were in the back in the balcony of this church, and it was a bit dark up there. And the choir got up to sing, and they sang beautifully. We were listening. It was amazing. They didn't make one mistake. And when the choir leader turned around after the song was done, she said, "Oh, that was perfect." And she turned around, and the judges had left the building. They weren't there. They had walked out. Somehow they didn't understand there was another song that was to follow. And they left the building, and the judges weren't there to watch. So they had to call the judges back in, and they sang the whole song over again. But I want to tell you today, there is somebody watching today. The judges have not left the building. The judge has not left the building. Amen. He knows exactly what's going on in this world today. And the amazing thing is, he is directing every detail of this world to the point that he desires. And we're to be alert and ready. We are to rejoice in the fact that our God is intimately involved in this world. He knows exactly what's going on. And there may be times in our finite, shallow thinking that we think, does God really know what's going on? Yes, he does. He does. We are to be alert and prepared and ready for his return. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one nearby, page 830 in your chair Bibles. As we read this, please do not make the mistake that the way things are going today will be the way things will go forever and ever. This will not continue the way it's continuing today. There is going to be a dramatic change in the future. Matthew 25, Jesus said this, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is an amazing parable that drives home the truth that we are to be alert and watchful in our lives as believers in Christ. We are to watch what's going on, and we know there's a ton of things going on all around us. We are to be looking at the world through the lens of God's word. That's the task of believers in everything that we do. Let's look at this parable. Who is the groom? The groom is Jesus Christ himself in this parable. He is the groom that has left and will return to get his bride. Who is the bride? That's the church. We sang about it today. The church is the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And one day he will return for his bride. Who are the bridesmaids? It's individuals who respond differently as the coming of the groom approaches. The bridesmaids are all these people out there, probably represented by the church in general, some who are ready, some who are not for the return of Christ. Some who may have said, "I don't believe that's going to happen. I feel sorry for people that are so foolish to believe that Jesus will one day return." That's not foolish to believe that. Why? Because Jesus said it. The most amazing life that ever lived said that one day he will return. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You can keep your fingers in Matthew 25. Acts chapter 1, it's a great passage about the return of Christ. You know, this is when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Jesus told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and pray until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. They saw him disappear into the clouds. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?'" They were probably thinking, "Man, Jesus has been gone for like 10 minutes. When's he coming back? When's he going to return? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus who was taken up in the clouds will one day," and it would not be during the time of the apostles, they would all die, "but there is a time coming when Jesus will return in like manner. He will come in the clouds just like he was taken up in the clouds." And the question for you today is, does that impact your life each and every day the way you live it? It should. The return of Christ, when you look at it in the New Testament, it always is coupled with this challenge, then how will you live? Then be prepared, be ready, Change the way you live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and things will not always progress the way they are today. There is a time coming when things will be radically changed, because this Jesus who rose again from the dead promised he would come back. Then the oil, what's the oil represent on the lamps? They didn't have enough oil. Some people believe that represents the Holy Spirit. As you seek to walk each and every day prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit, the oil that was used to light the lamps and to give light to the evening as there was a celebration of the bridegroom that would come. Here's the first major principle. It's this. Jesus will return visibly to the earth. Jesus will return visibly. It's not a spiritual return. You might have heard that Jehovah's Witnesses at one point, about 100 years ago, predicted that Jesus would return in 1914. That didn't happen. So they predicted another time. It didn't happen then. They predicted another time. It didn't happen then. Then they went back and said, oh, you know what? He did come back in 1914, but it was a spiritual return. No. That's a violation of God's word. He will visibly return to the earth, physically return, just like he left, just like he ascended up into heaven. The disciples saw him. The analogy that this passage uses in Matthew 25 is that of a wedding. Let me kind of analyze for you the stages of a Jewish wedding. What are the stages of a Jewish wedding? Well, there's the first stage, which is an engagement. That's a contract that kind of occurs. It occurred a long time before the actual wedding. Generally, the fathers who were giving their children in marriage made an official contract with each other. It was a prearranged marriage back in those days. That's generally how it happened. Not 100% of the time, but that's generally how it happened. The fathers made a contract together. Then as they grew older, an official ceremony would take place in which the couple together make a binding vow. They're betrothed, not married, not fully married yet, but a binding vow. That's how it was with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph. They were betrothed to each other. And if you remember, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was going to divorce her quietly. Well, wait a minute, they weren't married. How could he divorce her? Well, because this is a legally binding contract in the Jewish culture, when you're betrothed to one another. But there's a waiting period. The groom needs to go and prepare a place for his bride. And often that would be a part of the father's house. He'd return to his father's house and build an apartment on the side of the father's house, or perhaps a separate dwelling on the father's land. And when the house was good and ready, and the person that would decide that was the father would decide when that place was ready for the groom. The son would say, okay, Dad, is it ready for the groom? For the bride. Can I go get the bride? And the father would say, yes, you can go. And then the groom would return to the town or the place where the bride was living. And there would be a great celebration. And the bridesmaids, their job was to have their lamps, their torches ready for the time when the groom would come to receive to himself the bride of Christ. That's at least for us, the church. We are the bride of Christ. But these bridesmaids were to be ready. And this is a legally binding contract. Legally, they were considered officially married, even though the consummation had not taken place. The third stage is the marriage feast. The bridegroom returned after making preparation for his bride. He would arrive at the bride's house where the bride and the bridesmaids would be waiting for him. They'd go through the village at night with torches in celebration of singing and feasting. This great reunion of the bride and the groom was a great celebration. A wonderful celebration. If you read the words of John 14 with the Jewish wedding feast in your mind, that passage takes a whole new meaning. Let me read it to you. It says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. The King James word there is apartments. The Greek word there is apartments. That was translated into the King James mansions. But a better translation of that Greek word is apartments. There are many apartments. There are many apartments, many dwelling places. Thank you. And he says this, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And then he says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And knowing that the church is the bride of Christ is a beautiful picture of Jesus paralleling the Jewish wedding, saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when the Father says, it's time for me to come back and get my bride, that's when I'm coming back. And there's going to be a great celebration, a great time, that where Jesus is, there we may be also. Isn't that an amazing plan that God has? And it's going to come to fruition. It's going to come to fruition. And in Acts 9, we just read it, he was lifted up in a cloud that took him out of their sight. And these angels said, he will return in like manner. He will come down the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will return. Please make no mistake about that. He is returning one day. Here's a second major principle I see in this text. It's this. We will not know the exact time of his return. We don't know exactly when he's coming back. God planned it that way. He wants us to be alert and ready and watching, but we don't know the time. I know when I played college basketball, I remember numerous times when my coach would be coaching us and then something would come up. He'd have a phone call that he'd have to take at his office, or someone would come in and need to talk with him, and he would give us a drill to do, but he would never tell us how long he would be gone. He would never tell us, I'm going to be gone for exactly 5 minutes and I'm coming back. We never knew. And he told us that. I'm not going to tell you guys when I'm coming back. You work on this drill till I come back. And if he ever came back and walked in and saw us fooling around, sloughing off, he would make us run like we had never run before, because we were not doing what he told us to do. And he never exactly told us when we were he was coming back, because he wanted us to keep working on the drill, to do what he told us and commanded us to do. Same is true of Jesus Christ. The Father has not revealed to us the exact day or the hour of his return. He wants us to be busy and alert and doing what he's commanded us to do, to glorify him in everything that we do in our lives, to be busy in the work of building his kingdom, that's the priority of the believers. And it's a joyful priority, because we are looking forward to this amazing celebration when we will see Jesus, not through a glass dimly, but face to face. And see this amazing place that he has prepared for us, his bride. Matthew 24 is really the centerpiece passage of all prophecy. Let me read to you a little bit out of Matthew 24. If you want to understand biblical prophecy, it's always good to start in Matthew 24 and then begin to build all of biblical prophecy around that passage, because this is the passage that Jesus laid out about his return, about his coming, and the end of times. Says this, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, like in the days of Noah. They were doing normal life kind of things. I remember as a younger student in high school, I remember this pastor teaching about Noah, and he said, do you believe how bad things were in Noah's day? They were eating and drinking. They were drinking all, how bad that was. That's not the point of this verse. The point of this verse is they were doing everything that a normal person would do to live their lives. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. You wouldn't be giving someone to marry someone if the end of the world was that day or the next day. But on the day of Noah, they were doing all the things that you do to live your life in a normal way. And then the end came. Then the end came. That's how it's going to be in the end times. People will be doing everything that they think normally they should do to live their lives. And then Jesus will step back into human history physically and will return. I don't know if you remember last year, radio evangelist, radio station owner, Harold Camping. He had a few stations out on the East Coast where I grew up, so I'm familiar with this guy. Harold Camping said that May 21st last year would be the time that Jesus returned. He finally apologized for making a prediction that was incorrect and sinful. People keep violating the word of God, which says no one knows the day or the hour. So don't try to predict it. You won't know the day or the hour. Harold Camping predicted that it would be May 21st, and he was embarrassed and now realizes that this is ultimately God's timing, not his, which is exactly what the Word of God said from the very beginning, and finally apologized for making that prediction. Just like Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, where the Son willingly limits his knowledge in that one area and says, I will not know, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. In describing the return of Christ, Paul writes this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. See, in this parable, the bridesmaids should have been ready, waiting for the return of the groom at any moment, but they weren't. They weren't ready. We're to be ready. There's a time coming where we're going to be caught up. That word caught up refers to an act that we refer to, or an event that we refer to as the what? The rapture of the church. You might say, well, Mel, where does the word rapture come from? Well, it's really the Latin translation of the word caught up. It's the Greek word there is harpazo. It means caught up into the clouds. The Latin word is raptus, which is where we get the word rapture from, to be carried away with power, to be caught up. But there is a time when Jesus is coming and he will catch up. He will rapture his church into the clouds to meet him there. It will be an amazing event. When you think of God's redemptive plan, he's been working for thousands of years to redeem us and save us and bring us into a perfect relationship with him. In the very beginning, Abraham became the father of a great nation through whom the entire earth would be blessed 2,000 years before Christ. Then David became the king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel that Israel has ever known, and God predicting that his throne would reign forever. And that would happen through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And then the prophets began to predict the coming of the Messiah about 800 to 400 BC. One after another, the prophets would come, many of them predicting the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would continue the reign of David forever and ever. And then we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then Jesus crucified about 30 AD, the same time when the church was born. This group that God called out of the world to believe in him and to follow him and to build his kingdom. That's our job today, that we have a task to make a difference in this world so that when Jesus comes back, there will be a time of great rejoicing for those that have placed their faith and trust in him. The completion of the New Testament came about 90 AD as all the writers that God led to write the books of the New Testament were completed. And we hold in our hands this amazing revelation that God has given to us. And the timeline continues. And ultimately, one day there will be a second coming of Christ. We don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly the time that it's going to happen, but we know it will happen. And that will usher in this amazing time that the Bible talks about, a 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, as this sets off a whole sequence of amazing events. When we talk about the rapture, I realize that in the church here, there are a number of different views about the return of Christ. As you know, there is a time coming, or as you may know, called the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period that is about to happen, predicted by the prophet Daniel. This seven-year period, he referred to it as the 70th week, this one last week in the prophecy of Daniel of 7 years. It's predicted in Daniel 9, 26 through 27. It's referred to in the New Testament as the period of Great Tribulation. Some people believe that the rapture, the catching up of the church to meet the Lord in the clouds, will occur at the beginning of the tribulation. That's called the pre-trib or pre-tribulational rapture position. This all happened at the very beginning of that seven-year period. Most believe that it will begin when the Antichrist signs a seven-year covenant or peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And some believe at that very time, in that time frame, that's when Christ will return. Then there's the mid-tribulational rapture position that'll happen right in the middle of this 7 years, because at the middle of that seven-year period, the Antichrist will break that treaty with Israel and begin to persecute Israel and the church. That includes believers. Some people believe that the rapture will occur at the middle of that seven-year period. Some believe it'll occur at the end, post-tribulational rapture position. There are some who believe that here today. There are all the different positions. Because I've met people who believe all these different positions here in our church, and that's okay. There's freedom in that. The Bible doesn't make it exactly clear. There are passages that would lead me to land on a position. There's a fourth position that's a very popular position as well, called the pre-wrath position, that Christ will return right before God pours out his wrath upon the earth. Not at the very end, but the days have been cut short, and Christ will come back right before he pours out his wrath upon the world. That's called the pre-wrath position. I'm not sure what position you hold today, but the wonderful thing about Riverview Church is there could be differences in this area. This would be one of those gray theological positions that people hold different positions on, yet we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not an essential of the faith, but it is wonderful to discuss these things, isn't it? To look into God's Word and try to get a glimpse of when he may return, even though we may not know, we will not know exactly the day and the hour of that return. But we're to be alert. We're to look for the signs of the times and know that Jesus will return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of Christ's return, will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness," that's the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Who is that passage talking about? The Antichrist, exactly. That there is coming a political leader that will set himself up as God in the temple of Israel. And he will oppose a God's plan on this earth. He will begin to persecute Jews and Christians alike. And it will be a terrible time. That's assuming that if you're not a pre-trib rapture person, then the church will be gone. I was wondering how the Antichrist will control the world in this way, and I'm sure you are as well. There's a mark of the beast that's talked about in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, that the number of the beast is what? 666, exactly. And that somehow that number will play a part in the reign of the Antichrist and his ability to control people. Some people believe it might be a microchip placed in the back of your hand or on your forehead, which is what the Bible says will happen, that the mark of the beast will be placed upon the back of the hand or upon the forehead. And you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I saw an interesting news report on Fox News. The video isn't great, but I thought I'd share it with you about how there is technology that can track people to an incredible extent. Let me play this video for you. It's about a minute and a half long.
All right, this next story may sound like something out of, a Hollywood thriller. A Saudi inventor has created a killer microchip. It's designed to track terrorists and criminals and, well, you can think of somebody. Not only does it include a GPS device, it also has a lethal dose of cyanide, which can be activated at any time. You get my point? The inventor's bid for a patent has been rejected in Germany. Joining us now this morning to talk about it, Jake Ward, deputy editor of Popular Science. Okay, this is pretty macabre, pretty sinister and nefarious. How exactly would this work?
Well, there's a category of technology that involves GPS tracking systems being shrunk down to the size where you could actually implant it surgically. We've seen a number of applications for this. This is without question the most sinister version of it that I've certainly heard of. And the notion of tracking criminals is not new, but the notion of killing them remotely, I think, is a whole new thing.
Yeah, and Germany says, look, we're not going to approve this.
That's right. Because
for that very purpose. And apparently, in some of the paperwork and applying for the patent, you know, you could track fugitives from justice, terrorists, illegal immigrants, criminals, political opponents, defectors, and Saudi Arabians who don't return home from pilgrimage. It's a little bit wild.
I agree.
All right. So we see our world having the technology to track people, right? That it's there. That if a microchip can be placed in the back of your hand, on the forehead, if that's the way it happens and you can't buy or sell without it, the technology is already there. There is a prophetic dilemma, though, that as we think about the return of Christ, the dilemma is this. Prior to 1947, there was no nation of Israel. No nation of Israel existed. So prophecies concerning the nation of Israel were scoffed at. How can the Bible be true? It talks about a nation of Israel and the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. There's not even a nation of Israel to do a treaty with. Well, we all know what happened. There was no control of Jerusalem before 1947. There was no temple in Jerusalem before 1947. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus predicted it. You might remember he said that there would not be one stone standing upon another, but all would be thrown down. That happened in 70 AD, about 40 years after Christ was crucified. The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and to this day, there is no Jerusalem temple, no Jewish temple in Jerusalem. We all know what happened. In 1948, Israel became a nation. After 1947, the nation of Israel was formed on May 14th, 1948. The UN decided to partition off a piece of land in Israel, and David Ben-Gurion declared that the nation of Israel came into existence on May 14th, 1948. Here's the Palestine Post on that day. The state of Israel is born. May 14th, 1948. On that day, Israel was attacked as various Arab nations sought to destroy the nation of Israel. The predictions were they would be destroyed, but somehow they survived and they exist today. Israel in 1948 looked like this. The orange regions were the areas controlled by Israel. On the left, you see the Gaza Strip, that yellow area. On the right, you see the West Bank. And on the top, you see the Golan Heights. Well, we know that that changed eventually. The nation of Israel in 1948, things changed. The control of Jerusalem came in 1967. After the 1967 war, Jerusalem was now under the control of Israel, as again, Arab nations attacked Israel, and Israel won again, gained control of Jerusalem. And now the map of Israel changed. The Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights, well, they are all now under the control of Israel. And Israel controls Jerusalem. You might say, well, Mel, what about the Temple Mount? And as the nation of Israel was revived again, you need to understand how miraculous this was. A nation that had not existed for more than 1,000 years, more than that, came back to existence. That's never happened in human history before. So you have to believe that God's in the workings of this whole event of the nation of Israel coming back into existence. The control of Jerusalem came in 1967. And there is a growing momentum for temple rebuilding. When I was in Jerusalem, there was talk about rebuilding the temple. There were rumors that the stones had already been cut to rebuild the temple, that they could build it and build it quickly. We walked onto the Temple Mount. Our whole tour and our tour guide walked on to the Temple Mount. And as you know, the Dome of the Rock is on the spot where Muslims believe the temple actually existed, the Jewish temple. So they built the Dome of the Rock on the very spot where they believed the former Jewish temple existed, in a way to say we will not allow the Jewish temple to be rebuilt. But I remember our tour guide, who was a Jewish archaeologist who has become a believer in Christ as the Messiah. We walked past the Dome of the Rock and we walked to another area of the Temple Mount, up in that area where he believes is the actual spot where the temple existed, and that the temple could be rebuilt without destroying the Dome of the Rock. It's very interesting stuff being talked about in Israel today, about the desire to rebuild the temple. It will not come easily. The Bible predicts that the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the temple. That requires a rebuilding of the temple. And so most believe that that will occur at some point in the future. That will usher in that amazing seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation, and that the temple that the Jerusalems are seeking to rebuild could be rebuilt on that Temple Mount. Here's the third point. It's this. We are to be ready for his return. As we see all of these things happening, and we look at this parable, these bridesmaids were not ready. See, their job was to light the path for the bride to return back to this place that the groom had prepared for her. But they ran out of oil. They didn't have enough oil to trim their lamps and to light their lamps. They were not ready. And then when they returned to the feast, they were not allowed in. And the master of the feast said, I never knew you. I never knew you. They weren't prepared. They weren't prepared. We're to be ready for his return. Hebrews 9 says this, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's my prayer today, that all of us would be eagerly waiting for the return of Christ, not knowing exactly when it may happen. Well, how do we get ready for the return of Christ? There are some steps I want to give you. We're to receive salvation by faith in Christ. My challenge to all of you today would be to be prepared. Unlike these bridesmaids who were not prepared, and they were shut out of the celebration, we're to be ready. Are you ready today? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in him, knowing that he came to die on the cross for you? That's a decision you have to make. You have to make that decision. No one else can make it for you. I'm always a bit concerned when someone says, when I ask them, how did you become a believer in Christ? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I've always been around it. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a personal decision to place your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That you're not relying on a works salvation. You might say, well, what's that? A works salvation is all about you trying to earn your way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. You cannot do that. What it does teach is that by faith, you must place your trust in the work of Christ on the cross. It is the most important decision of your life. If you want to be ready for the return of Christ, and we don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but it could happen quickly. If you're a pre-trib rapture person, you believe it could happen today. If you're a person who believes it happens in the middle of the tribulation, well, it's going to be some time before that happens, but we don't know the exact time or hour exactly when Christ will come. Pre-rest, same thing. We're not sure, but the church is going to go through the tribulation, or at least a major portion of it. We don't know the exact day or hour, but we know it's approximately around this time. We're to be ready for all these events to transpire because Jesus Christ is returning. Are you ready today? Have you placed your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Please do not think the way the world is thinking, that things will continue on and on and on tomorrow and tomorrow the same way they're happening today. There is a change coming. Here's the second way to be ready: evangelizing people around you. Tell people about Jesus Christ, to let them know about the wonderful joy that you have found in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to let people know that, to hold your head high as a believer in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for you, and you're willing to take a stand for him. So to reach out and evangelize those around you, to share your testimony of how you came to faith in Christ, to talk about God's word as you counsel your friends, to allow the word of God to change you and your marriage and your home and the way you live. Here's the next step to being ready for Christ, to actively serve Christ. You're actively serving him today. That we know that there's a priority in our lives, and the priority is to live for Jesus Christ and to serve him. That we're to be thankful for what he's done on the cross for us, and that we're to serve him and be part of building his kingdom and letting people who are lost, groping in darkness, know that there is an answer to their lives. There is an answer to their futures and eternities, and it is Jesus Christ, and he does reign in power, and he will return. Here's the next step: deepening your walk with Christ. That we would love God's word, that we would take the word of God and be ready and get into the word of God and read it and study it and land on positions that we believe the Bible teaches in regards to the end times, that we would do that as a result of our own study of the word of God. Hey, I'm going to find out which position I hold, pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib. Because there are people that will be deceived if they hold the wrong position. There are people that are going to say, wait a minute, this can't be happening. He can't be the Antichrist because the church would have been raptured if that position is wrong. I want to be aware of all the positions. I hold one of those four, but I want to be aware of all four because, you know what? This is not a position I am 100% certain about, but this is where I've landed as a result of my study of God's word. This is my position on the end times. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to divide the church over it. Someone believes differently, but I want to be prepared. I want to know what the signs of the times are so I can see God directing the plans that he has to the point that he desires. The nation of Israel becoming a nation, that's an amazing event that woke up to the church to the fact that God will do what he will do and nothing will stop him. Here's the next step. Yield to the Lord daily. That every day you would yield to him. Every day you would yield to him. Say, Lord, I want to live my life for you. And as we close, it's this. There is a time coming when it will be too late. Like in this parable, those virgins who didn't have enough oil, those bridesmaids who needed to go to the store to buy it because they weren't ready, they were shut out. And there will come a time when it will be too late. It will be too late. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make yourself right with the Lord. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And if you're bowing your hearts before the Lord today and you're not sure whether or not you've made a decision for Christ, you can tell him today, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I want to be ready for your return. And we all know we may not be alive when he returns. This could be the last day of our lives. We want to be ready. And I would challenge anyone today, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, I place my faith and trust in you. You need to tell him that. You need to let him know. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You died on the cross for me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your free gift today. My desire is to be ready for your return. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are in power today. Doesn't matter what popular opinion thinks. Doesn't matter what polls say. You rose again. You sit at the right hand of the Father. And you are directing the course of human affairs to the very point that you desire, and nothing will stop you. Nothing will slow you down. You are returning one day. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face. See the place that you have prepared for us. The groom preparing this wonderful place for his bride, the church, us. Lord, today we love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name.
Your name is like